الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر سبحانك الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان بسم الله الحمد لله يوم الدين نستعين بالصراط المستقيم صراط الله أكبر سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي العظيم سمع الله لمن حمده ربنا ولك الحمد من كثير من الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام علينا وعليكم الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darsi Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله، واتقوا الله، إن الله سميع عليم. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا، وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. يا أيها الذين آمنوا، أو believers، لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. Never proceed ahead of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. For indeed Allah Ta'ala is all hearing, all knowing. After completing the commentary of Surah Al-Fath, we move on to the next surah of the glorious Quran, which is Suratul Hujurat. So the name of this surah is Suratul Hujurat. And this surah is a Madani surah. So every surah of the Quran is either a Makki surah or a Madani surah. Makki surah is that surah which was revealed before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara, when he was living in Makkatul Mukarrama. And the Madani surahs, or those surahs which were revealed after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara. The Suratul Hujurat is a Madani surah. It consists of 2 rukus and a total of 18 ayat, 18 verses. The reason why this surah has been given the name Hujurat is because this word appears in ayah number 4. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِن وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. So this is called Tasmiyatul Kul bi Ismil Juz, that an entire surah has been named due to a certain word which appears in that surah. The word Hujurat is plural, and its singular is Hujra. And in Arabic, Hujra means a room. So Hujra can be translated as a room. It can be translated as a chamber. And it can also be translated as an apartment. And over here, the Hujurat, the rooms or the apartments or the chambers which are being discussed in one of the verses of this surah, they are those which belong to the mothers of the believers, the wives of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as the previous 2 surahs are concerned,
Surah Muhammad and Surah Al-Fath. In Surah Muhammad and Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had laid great emphasis on the rectification of this world. So many themes were discussed through which man was being taught that how can the various issues in this world be rectified. And in this surah, in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays great emphasis on the rectification of an individual. So the commentators of the Quran mention that in these three surahs of the Quran, Surah Muhammad, Surah Fath, and Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented before us a program as to how this world can be rectified and how each and every individual can be rectified. So if somebody was to study these three surahs properly, then he can rectify himself also. And if each individual was to rectify himself, then automatically this will mean the entire world will be rectified. And there is special emphasis on the topic of adabul mu'ashara, etiquettes of social life. And this is one of those aspects of our sharia, of our deen, regarding which we find that very few people give this aspect of our deen importance. As far as Islam is concerned, then it consists of five branches. The first branch is ibadah. So ibadah is worship. So when we perform salah, we give zakat, we perform hajj, we fast in the month of Ramadan. This is all connected to ibadah. Recitation of the Quran, this is ibadah. And normally, when we speak about piety, we speak about somebody who is practicing upon the deen, then this is the only aspect which comes to our mind, ibadah. If somebody is not performing salah, then he will say that, I am not a practicing Muslim because I don't perform salah. And if someone performs salah, he gives zakat, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, he's performed hajj, he will begin to feel that he is practicing. Whereas ibadah is only 1/5 of our religion. So the first point we need to understand is there is a much more broader meaning to being a Muslim. It's not just about ibadah and worship. This does not mean that ibadah is not important. These are all fara'id and compulsory acts, so we have to do them. But ibadah is only 1/5. After ibadah, you have aqa'id, beliefs. So a person has to make sure that all his beliefs are correct. In fact, in aqa'id, if he is lacking and if there is any deficiency, then there is a possibility that he may not even be a Muslim in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He may no longer be a believer. So aqa'id is very important. This is why we should from time to time read through the basic books of aqa'id and beliefs, just so that we can once again refresh what we learned when we were attending the madrasa in our younger days. The beliefs regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beliefs regarding angels, beliefs regarding prophets. Sometimes when we are living with certain people, we may be working with certain people, and they may have certain aqa'id and certain beliefs which are completely incorrect. And we may be influenced by these individuals also. So it's very important that our aqaid are also correct. So aqaid, beliefs, ibadat, worship. Number three, mu'amalat. Mu'amalat is our dealings and our transactions. So when you buy, when you sell, when you make an agreement with somebody, what are the principles? What are the rulings in Sharia? What are the rulings when you buy? What are the rulings when you sell? If you are lending someone money or if you are borrowing money, what are the rulings? So many a times, even those who are so-called practicing, when it comes to this aspect, they don't even try to find out that from a Shari'i point of view, what am I supposed to do? They just do whatever is the norm. Whatever people normally do, then they will also do that, without realizing that this also has a part when it comes to deen and Sharia. So even then, a person should find out that how, what's the correct way of doing this? Are there rules? If there are rules, then what are the rules? Am I just thinking that this is permissible? Or is there something more to it? So this is mu'amalat. And thereafter, mu'asharat, which is the etiquettes of social life. So the etiquettes of social life, this is also a very broad topic. Hazrat Hakimul Ummat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullahi Alayhi has written an entire piece of work on this topic of adabul mu'ashara. And it's also available in the English language. So this book, a person should try and get a copy of this book, and daily we should try to read at least one etiquette. We will understand where we are going wrong in life, how to deal with people. And the summary of adabul mu'ashara is that nobody is caused inconvenience due to us. This is the summary. So all those etiquettes which have been mentioned, if you want to summarize all those etiquettes into one sentence, is basically that nobody else should be caused inconvenience. And in there, everything is mentioned. For example, simple things which our mind may not even go towards. 5-6 people are living in one household. Now there's a certain object in the house which everybody uses. So adabul mu'ashara demands that after you have used that item, because you know that there are other people in the house who also use it, then you should put it back in that same place again. Because if you don't put it back in its place, then when the next person wants to use it, he will have to go looking for it now. He will have to ask that, where is it? So look, you have caused that person inconvenience. So many a times, our mind will not even go towards this, that this is also something which our Sharia has taught us. Whereas the Sharia has taught us this. So our Sharia has taught us everything. There is no aspect of our life which we have not been taught. But this is where we go wrong, that because we have not studied our deen, we think to ourselves that our deen is probably only about ibadah. It's probably only about namaz and zakat and hajj. So this is adab, this is just one example of adabul mu'ashara. When you are going to phone somebody, so if you are going to phone somebody, one is that you're going to phone somebody and it's going to be a very quick call. Or you normally phone this person. And he knows that normally this person phones me and we speak for 5 minutes. But today you want to phone him and you need to speak to him regarding something which is going to take 20 minutes. So Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahimahullahu Ta'ala writes that on this occasion when you phone, the first thing you should do is say to this person that today the conversation is not going to be for 5 minutes. Today the conversation is going to be for at least 20 minutes. So have you got time? If you have time, then we will speak right now. Otherwise, I will call you later on. Because he may have this in his mind that when he normally calls me, it's always approximately a 5 minute call. And he may only have 5 minutes. So this is adabul mu'ashara. When you go to somebody's house and you knock on their door, then the teaching of Sharia is that you knock 3 times. You knock 3 times. And after knocking 3 times, if this person does not open the door, then this is the time when you are supposed to leave. But if after 3 times of knocking, if you start looking through the letterbox, this is against adabul mu'ashara. If you pick up a pebble and throw it on the window, this is against adabul mu'ashara. And you are not even supposed to phone the person from outside the house. So these are there are so many things like this that we haven't learned. We don't know what's adabul mu'ashara. We don't know what's correct, what's incorrect. So we should try and learn and study this. This is also an aspect. So adabul mu'ashara is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized in Suratul Hujurat. And thereafter the 5th aspect is husni akhlaq. So husni akhlaq is good character. Now again, when we hear of good character, what we think good character means is that when you meet somebody, you meet them with a smile. You speak to them in a nice manner. We will say that, mashallah, he has very good character. But this is the outward aspect of good character. Husni akhlaq is much more deeper, which only a Muslim can possess. This is why a non-Muslim, when you talk about good character from this angle, it's not possible for a non-Muslim to even possess good character. Because good character is from the heart. And the first good characteristic from all the good characteristics is tawheed, to believe in the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. And a non-Muslim does not even possess this good characteristic. So when he doesn't even have the foundation of good character, it's not possible for him to have any other good character. First you need tawheed, which a non-Muslim doesn't have. And after this, good character is that from the heart possesses good characteristics. For example, humbleness. So humbleness is a good characteristic. It's a good trait. And the opposite of humbleness is pride. So pride is an evil trait and humbleness is a good trait. So good character is that you beautify your heart with humbleness and you purify it from the evil trait of pride. Generosity is a good characteristic. And being a miser, this is an evil trait. So you purify your heart from being a miser and you beautify it with generosity. But whether a person has these good characteristics or not, this is dependent upon whether that trait is inside the heart or not. Otherwise, many a times a person may try and show that he is generous. Every time he meets you, he gives you a gift. But inside, the intention is something else. He wants to show that I am so generous. Or he wants to have this publicity that people talk about me. That every time I meet him, he gives me a gift. So he's doing it for this intention. So in reality, he doesn't have this trait of generosity. So even when you meet someone with a smile, whether you have good character or not, this is dependent upon what's inside. If inside you are feeling that, why did he have to come and meet me right now? I was so busy and he knocked on my door. But then he opens the door and he meets you with a smile and he says, mashallah, I was waiting, it's so good you came here. I'm so happy, come inside my house. So look, according to everyone, he's got so good character. But really inside, he's burning inside. This is not good character. In fact, this is a really bad character. What is this? This is nifaq. This is hypocrisy. You will find this even in workplaces. That the person, he doesn't want to smile, but it's part of his job description. Customer courtesy. That with every single customer, you will have to smile. So inside, that person at the till is thinking that, what's this guy even doing in my country? At home, he swears to you. But on the till, he has to smile. He's got no choice. So this is not good character. But you hear Muslims saying that, look at these non-Muslims, look at their character, it's better than ours. So husni akhlaq is to do with the heart. This is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala mentions regarding the sahaba mentioned that kana ajwad an-nas. He was the most generous of the people. But when you look at how much Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent, it was very little in comparison to what many other sahaba spent. Uthman radiallahu anhu spent so much, Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu spent so much. But the sahaba are saying Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous. So the reason for this is that generosity is to do with the heart. So they spent millions because they had millions. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's generosity was such that if Allah ta'ala gave me the whole world, I would spend the whole world. So that generosity in the heart was such that it was unmatched. Nobody could match it. So this husn akhlaq. So one is adabul mu'ashara, which is being emphasized in this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about certain etiquettes which we need to adopt and bring into our lives. As far as these hujurat are concerned, coming back to the word, all this I wasn't supposed to mention in today's lesson. So I'm coming back to today's hujurat. So hujurat, the hujurat which are being mentioned here are those apartments or those rooms, those houses which belong to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ibn Sa'd rahimahullahu ta'ala, who is one of the historians, he mentions regarding Ata Khurasani rahimahullahu ta'ala that he says that these apartments which belong to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were made of date palms. And there were thick black wool curtains which were hanging on the door, the main door from which you would enter. And he further says that, or rather Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in Al-Adabul Mufrad, and likewise Imam Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi have mentioned regarding Dawood bin Qais rahimahullahu ta'ala, that he says that I had the privilege to see these rooms. So these places where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived with his beloved wives. He says that when you would enter from the main room, then there would be, when you would enter from the main door, there would be one room without a roof. And thereafter there would be another room which would have a roof. And the size of these rooms, he says that from what I saw, it was 6 to 7 arms length in width and 10 arms length in length. And the height of the walls was 7 to 8 arms in length. And according to some other researchers, this was approximately 5 meters in width, 1.5 meters was the height, and the length was 3.5 meters. In other words, extremely small. So as far as the first part was concerned, this was without the roof. And thereafter, the actual house, this was just one room and a very small room. So this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would live in with his wives. And every wife, this was the size of the house which they possessed. And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that at the time of tahajjud, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be performing tahajjud salah, then I would be sleeping in that same room. So she says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be performing tahajjud salah, I would be sleeping with my legs stretched out. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would intend to go into sajda, then he would tap me, so I would fold my legs, so he has enough space to do sajda. And after he would do sajda, then once again I would take out my legs again. In other words, this is how small that place was where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the simplicity with which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived during his lifetime. And this manner of living, this was not something which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to do. He wasn't forced to live a life of poverty. Rather, he chose this life. This is why on one occasion when Sayyiduna Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi salam said that Allah ta'ala has given me permission that if you grant me permission, I will turn this Mount Uhud into gold. The entire mountain I will turn into gold. And thereafter, this mountain will move with you wherever you go. And you will be able to use this gold and spend it wherever you want to spend. But upon this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Jibreel alayhi salam that I do not want this. Rather, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant me such amount of sustenance that one day He gives me food to eat so I can be grateful to Allah ta'ala. And the next day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps me hungry so I can endure sabr and endure patience. And in this manner, I want to enter Jannah through these two doors of sabr and shukr, of being patient and being grateful to Allah ta'ala. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose for himself. And on another occasion, when Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam said that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking that, do you want to be Nabiyun Abdun or Nabiyun Malikun? Do you want to be a prophet who is a slave, or do you want to be a prophet who is a king? So Allah ta'ala is placing both options on the table. And you can choose. You can either be a prophet and a slave, or you can be a prophet and a king. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looked at Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam asking for his opinion. That, oh Jibreel, you inform me that what should I choose from the two? So Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam said that you should choose slave, be a prophet and a slave. So upon this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that that was also my desire. I also wanted to make this choice. So this simple life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what he chose for himself. And he also made this dua that, Allahumma ahyini miskina, O Allah, make me live as a miskin, as a poor person. Wa amitni miskina, and O Allah, make me die as a poor person. Wahshurni yawm al-qiyamati ma'a zumratil masakin, and on the day of qiyamah, resurrect me with the group of the poor people. So in here there is a virtue for those who are poor, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make some people wealthy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make some people poor in this world. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made this dua that I want to live as a poor person, die as a poor person, and on the day of qiyamah I want to be resurrected with the poor, not with the rich. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the day of qiyamah, the fuqara and the poor people, they will enter Jannah 500 years before the rich people. And one of the reasons behind this is that the more wealth a person will possess, the more he will have to give accountability for. Just as when you're on the airport, if you have only one small bug, you can go through the custom straight away. But if you are going to India and Pakistan and Bangladesh and you've got lots of relatives there and you're going with 10 suitcases and you know you've got more than 30 kg in each one of them, then you're going to have a hard time at the airport. So in the same way, on the day of Qiyamah, if you've got lots of luggage, then it's going to take very long before you can get into Jannah. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that يَدْخُلُ الْفُقَرَاءُ قَبْلَ الْأَغْنِيَاءُ, that the poor people will enter Jannah before the wealthy people. What will be the time? 500 years early. So these are some benefits of having less wealth. Obviously, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person wealth, then it doesn't mean that he be ungrateful upon this. Rather, he should now utilize this wealth in the correct manner. Use it in a way to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another lesson that we learn here is that this was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but look at the contentment and the patience with which the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived. So it wasn't only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even his wives, normally women, they always want more from a worldly point of view. But here, the women, they remained content upon what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them in the form of these homes. And they lived in these homes, not only during their lifetime, but even after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. They continued to live there until they passed away. So this is the contentment which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for, that Allahumma ja'al rizqa Ali Muhammadin quta. That, oh Allah, grant the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sufficient amount of rizq and sustenance. He didn't make dua that, oh Allah, give them an abundant amount of rizq and sustenance. No, he said sufficient. That amount which is sufficient for them. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha once mentioned to her nephew, Urwa bin Zubair, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that during our time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would see one crescent, thereafter we would see a second crescent, thereafter we would see a third crescent. So we would see the crescent three times. In other words, two entire months would pass. But in these 2 months, not once would we light the cooker and the stove in our house. In other words, we would not cook for 2 months. And the women shouldn't think to themselves that we are being told that we don't have to cook for 2 months. Look, they used to have a good time. 2 months, they never used to cook. No, 2 months of no cooking meant that they had nothing to cook. There was nothing to cook for 2 months. This was the poverty with which they were living. That they had nothing to cook. So Urwa bin Zubair said to Aisha radiallahu anha, that when you didn't cook for 2 entire months, then what did you eat? So Aisha radiallahu anha replied, Aswadain, At-tamar wal-ma. That we spent the entire 2 months on khajur and water. Dates and water. Imagine, dates and water for 2 entire months. And even those dates, it's not that they had ample amount of dates. Sometimes it was one date, sometimes it was 2 dates. But this is the way in which they lived. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in his final moments, then the Sahaba had to borrow some oil to light the lamp or the lantern which was in his room, because they did not even possess that amount of oil. So they had to go to the house of a Jew, a non-Muslim, and borrow some oil from him so that the lantern can be lit in the house of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the financial status of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anyway, these hujurat, they were extremely simple. They were very small in size also, and they were extremely simple. And this is what the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in. And thereafter, during the time of Walid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who is one of the Khulafa of the Umayyad Khilafah, he was the sixth Umayyad Khalif, who lived during the year 674 and passed away in the year 715. So during his time, there was an expansion of Masjid al-Nabawi. So when Masjid al-Nabawi was extended, then he commanded that these hujurat, where the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to live in, they should also now be included within the Masjid al-Nabawi. So they were all demolished, and thereafter this all these hujurat also became part of Masjid al-Nabawi. And it's written in the books of history that when this happened, that these hujurat were demolished, everyone in Madinatul Munawwara was crying and they were in tears. Because this was a historical moment, these places were historical. So the thought was crossing the people of Madinatul Munawwara that these are the very places where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. Aisha radiallahu anha lived, Zainab radiallahu anha, Sauda radiallahu anha, Umm Salama radiallahu anha. They all lived here. And these are the very places where Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam used to descend with wahi and revelation. So they were demolished and they were made part of Masjid al-Nabawi. And from amongst these hujurat, the most famous is the one which belongs to Aisha radiallahu anha, which was connected to the Masjid al-Nabawi of that time. And later on, it became the very room in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was buried. So from amongst these hujurat, the hujra of Aisha radiallahu anha is the one where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was buried. Thereafter, when her father Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, he was also buried in this same room. And when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, or rather just before he passed away, when he was stabbed, then after he was stabbed and he knew that any moment now I am going to leave the world, he sent his son Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that go to Aisha radiallahu anha and say to her that my father is requesting permission that he can also be buried in that room with his two companions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But when you go there, do not say Amirul Mu'mineen has sent me. Because if you say the leader of the believers, then obviously he's the leader, so I have to now ensure that I do what he is telling me to do. So do not use the word Amirul Mu'mineen. Just say my father Umar has requested. So when Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma went, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said to him that it was my desire and my wish that I am made to rest with my beloved husband and my beloved father until the day of Qiyamah. I wanted to be buried in this room. But Umar is that one individual for whom I can make this sacrifice and I can give preference that I will let Umar be buried there and I will be buried somewhere else. Now look at these qualities also. First of all, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he sent his son, he told him that do not say Amirul Mu'mineen, say Umar. And on this side, look at the level of ithar and preference. Just imagine that you're going to have this privilege that you can choose to be buried with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but you are giving this opportunity to somebody else. So what level of this quality of ithar, of giving preference to others, must Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha have possessed? This was a quality which the Quran mentions regarding the Sahaba. يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. That they give preference to others even though it means they themselves have to remain hungry. So look at this level of ithar. And thereafter, when Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma came back and said this to Umar, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that she has given permission, but after I pass away, you must ask permission of her again. Because it's possible that she was ashamed to say no to me during my lifetime, that's why she has given permission. So make sure that definitely she is willing to give me permission, and only if she gives permission again after my demise, then you should bury me there. So in that hujra, we have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And finally, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, when he will come down prior to Qiyamah, then he will also be buried in that same hujra, in that same room. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions that on the day of Qiyamah, when the trumpet is blown for the second time, then I will be the first one to stand. And after I stand, after I am resurrected, then with me, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will stand, Umar radiallahu anhu will stand, and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will stand. And the four of us will then walk to the door of Jannatul Baqi, the graveyard in Madinatul Munawwara. And all those fortunate souls who are buried in Jannatul Baqi, they will all stand, and they will all stand to my right. And thereafter we will walk to the graveyard of Jannatul Ma'la in Makkatul Mukarrama. And all those fortunate souls who will be buried in Makkatul Mukarrama, they will all stand, and they will all stand to my left. And in this manner, me with Abu Bakr, Umar, Isa alayhi salam, all those buried in Jannatul Baqi and all those buried in Jannatul Ma'la, with this entourage, I will then go and present myself in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will be the inception of Qiyamah after the second blowing of the trumpet. So we also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the privilege of being from those individuals who are granted death in a manner that Allah ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are also buried in these blessed lands of Makkatul Mukarrama and Madinatul Munawwara. In this first ayah of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O believers, la tuqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulih, never proceed ahead of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi in his tafsir has mentioned approximately 6 incidents as to what prompted the revelation of this verse. From amongst them, I will mention only one, which Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned in his sahih. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi mentions the narration that some individuals from the tribe Banu Tamim, the Banu Tamim tribe, they came in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a consultation took place with regards to who should be made their amir and their leader. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was thinking and pondering over this, that who should we make the leader of the Banu Tamim tribe. And while he was pondering and thinking, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that Amir al-Ka'qa bin Ma'bad, that make Ka'qa ibn Ma'bad the Amir and the leader. Upon this, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that make Aqra bin Habis the leader. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu mentioned his opinion, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned his opinion. And after mentioning their opinions, they got into a bit of an argument and they began to raise their voices. And it seemed as though they forgot about the fact that they were in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, that you shouldn't be presenting your opinion without the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his presence. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was pondering and thinking, you should have remained silent and you should have not said anything, first of all. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked for your opinion, then you should have said whatever you wanted to say. And if you really did want to say something, then you should have at least asked permission first and then spoke. These are the different etiquettes which are being mentioned here. And likewise, you shouldn't be arguing and raising your voices in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, one point which you have to understand here is that as far as the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in are concerned, whenever we find any sort of mistakes in their lives, these mistakes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them make these mistakes. Otherwise, a question will arise straight away that how could great eminent companions like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma make such a mistake? So the answer is very simple. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in carry out certain mistakes. And what was the reason? What was the wisdom? The wisdom behind it was ta'alimul ummah, to teach you and I. If they never made these mistakes, then we would never have known what to do and what not to do. So never should this thought cross a person's mind whenever you read an incident and you find a Sahabi doing something wrong or making a mistake. That what sort of a Sahabi is this? How could he do such a thing? Rather, this only creates more love for the Sahaba and more reverence and more honor. That from all the individuals Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have chosen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose these individuals to teach us how we need to behave in certain ways and in certain places. Now, there are many other points which were supposed to be mentioned, but our time is up. So inshallah, next week we will continue. The intention was to complete the first ayah today, but we were unable to do so. But alhamdulillah, whatever we have learnt, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us the ability to practice. And one great lesson that we have learnt is that our eyes should open to the fact that what we know about our deen is extremely little in comparison to what we don't know. I think that's one of the lessons that we will take away whenever we sit in such gatherings. Without sitting in these sort of gatherings, we think to ourselves that we already know our deen. But when we sit in these gatherings, we realize how little we know and how much more there is to learn. And I believe if a person only takes that amount with him, then such a dars is successful. So you make dua to Allah Ta'ala that He grants us this realization and He gives us the ability to try and learn the deen and continue learning until we breathe our last. And whatever we learn, may Allah Ta'ala also give us the ability to practice. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakallah.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاه حي على الصلاه حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك تبارك اسمك الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام علينا وعلى إمام الله الصالحين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم. اللهم إني ظلمت نفسي ظلما كثيرا ولا أقدر إلا إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله.
Subhanallah wa hamdulillah. اللهم آت الحسنى وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أمين. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. اللهم اشفنا من الأمراض وعلنا الباطل باطلا ورزقنا اتبعه. رحمة الله.